shortly afterwards gave this short interview, and we're just going to watch this little clip.
I want to say one thing. The situation is, I don't hold any ill will toward this young fella that did this. He's stupid, okay? He's only 20 years old. He don't have sense enough to make a lifelong decision about nothing, you know? He was misinformed. He was deceived. And, you know, I forgive him. Flat out, just I forgive him. The thing is, he's going to have to live with the consequences, and he's going to have to live knowing that he took somebody's life for the rest of his life. I wouldn't wish that on nobody. But my thinking is, and my hope, I stand in hope that God said in his word, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. And the point being, if we don't stop the hate and start forgiving one another on a personal level, you're actually tying God's hands from being able to forgive you. I mean, let's be honest. We're all in the same boat. We live on this world. We're stupid. We're people. We screw up. Okay? That's what we do. But God's in the business of restoring that. He's in the business of healing people. And unless we take the time to forgive our neighbor, we tie his hands from forgiving us. Because there's going to come a day when each one of us will take a last breath. And I don't want to be standing in front of an angry God without his forgiveness. So that's why I say we got to forgive each other.
As we see from that, God's word on forgiveness goes way beyond being theoretical to impact in a deep way into the sharpest pain and hurt of our lives. It's only been a few short weeks since I actually spoke on forgiveness, and I guess I had one or two questions about that, about coming back round to it so soon. But in the last few days, I've seen and heard so much about forgiveness that it's unbelievable. Has anyone been at the Fringe? Anyone been at a Fringe event yet? One or two Fringers, okay. I was in at the Book Festival this week to see Alexander McCall Smith, a person who is, to me, a person of great wisdom and insight. And he was being interviewed, and the interviewer said to him, why was forgiveness so important to him in his writings and in his life? And he replied that he believed that forgiveness was the greatest virtue. And he said it's so central to life and community and for a peaceful world. But then he said this, but who preaches about forgiveness today? In the past, it used to be the church, but now it seems to be preaching more about responsibility and retribution. And I'm sitting there thinking, in this huge big tent, there's probably no one else going to be speaking this Sunday on forgiveness. I thought, I think I'll go and queue up and buy his book, get it signed, and I'm going to tell him. So I came down the stairs. It was a huge tent. There was hundreds of people here came down, and who happened to be just walking by at that very moment was the man himself going off to his signing. So I just walked in along beside him. And I said to him, you know how you're talking about forgiveness? I says, I'm actually speaking on complete forgiveness this Sunday. And he said, that is wonderful to hear. He said, forgiveness is such a central part of the Christian faith, and it's so needed for people to hear these days. He says, I'd like to give you my new book. So I thought, what a gent. So that was really fantastic. But it's just one little thing in the week where it just was made very clear that this was the right thing for us to hear on this final day as we finish the story of Joseph. So I'm convinced that God has brought us back to this for a special purpose. Because maybe you were here a few weeks ago and you didn't do anything about it and you knew that you should have. Maybe you weren't here a few weeks ago and you need to hear it for the first time. Sometimes things come to the fore, problems, things that need to be resolved. And forgiveness is tough, but it's transformative. And this morning we'll be thinking finally about Joseph's brothers and the journey that the whole family has been on as we've joined them in these recent months. And our story today is top and tailed by the death and burial and embalming of Jacob, and then the same for Joseph. The only embalmings out of interest mentioned in the whole of the Old Testament. And so we're moving to the end of Genesis chapter 50. So if you want to turn that up, but let me encourage you after this or through the week to read the chapters 47 to 49, just to read what we have bypassed, because there, not surprisingly, you will find many more strange family dynamics and unusual ways of acting continuing in Jacob's family as they always have. So it's worth having a read, particularly at the blessings and the prophetic words that he brings to his own sons. So for example, he says to Reuben, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power." And Reuben's probably standing thinking, "Yeah, thanks for that, that's great." But Jacob goes on, "Turbulent as the water, you will no longer excel. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it." And when Jacob comes to bless Joseph's boys, it provides another very unusual moment, but a very significant one in Joseph's and Jacob's life. Because I don't know if you can see it there, but when the moment comes to bless the two young boys, Jacob puts out his hands and at the last second swaps them over to put his hands on the different boys' heads. And in doing that, blessing the younger rather than the elder. And that was just not the done thing. And he knew that would be something that displeased Joseph. And as I was thinking about it, all his life has been wrapped up in Joseph, in pleasing Joseph as a young child growing up, being the favorite. And then the loss of Joseph, and then the mourning of all these years for Joseph, and then the return of Joseph. But now he listens and puts God first, much to Joseph's consternation and displeasure. And some say this was Jacob's finest moment that we see there. The end of chapter 49, we read, "When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people." What a peaceful and blessed ending to Jacob's turbulent life. And we begin the chapter 50, with an outpouring of grief from Joseph, from verse 1 in chapter 50. Okay. "Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. This was a medical process which involved removing all the organs from the body and replacing them with spices, and it was a long process to take place. Of course, the whole country would know Joseph's amazing story. It would have swept the country, and it would have touched people's hearts, that reconciliation with his father and his brothers. And at the loss of Jacob, the whole country goes into mourning and support for Joseph. In chapter 50, we read, "And the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. 70 days, the length of time of mourning for a king in Egypt. Joseph makes a respectful approach then to Pharaoh, asking for permission to carry out his father's final wishes, for his body to be taken and to be buried in Canaan with his family. And even from that, we see Joseph doesn't take his position as prime minister for granted. He's still accountable to Pharaoh, even though the response was really never in doubt, I'm sure, and Pharaoh quickly agrees. And this funeral is spectacular. It's a state funeral. It's a spectacle, as Pharaoh and all his officials and the dignitaries of Egypt, they're all in attendance with chariots and men on horses, all moving out from Egypt to Canaan in a great procession. This is the largest state funeral that we read of in the Bible. The full pomp and ceremony of ancient Egypt was a sight to behold. And it's also like a picture prophecy as they come out of Egypt together, a prophecy of what was to come as the people of God would move out a long time later into the promised land. And then comes something of a sting in the tail, because it could quite easily have been and they all lived happily ever after. But of course, with Jacob's family, that was never going to be the way. After all that's happened, after how Joseph has treated his brothers, when Jacob dies, we find them suddenly again in a place of fear. Because the reality is death can often bring changes in family dynamics. And these brothers had a total misunderstanding of Joseph's motives and his heart. In verse 15, we read that they're wondering if his response to them was only for their father's benefit. And now that he's gone, would everything change? And would revenge be poured out on them? And experts say this is realistic psychologically. But probably this was more an indication of how their minds worked, how they would act, how they would have responded. Think of what they did to Joseph all those years before. Nowhere near the worst thing that they were responsible for. In fact, Simeon and Levi in chapter 36, they take dreadful revenge by slaughtering a whole city of men for the rape of their sister. Forgiveness can be incredibly tough. It's hard enough when we feel hurt or snubbed. But maybe this story will put things in more perspective, how difficult it can be. Because this week I was reading an awful article of an Iraqi soldier who is wreaking revenge on the Taliban fighters that they're capturing. And on his phone, he carries a series of films that were made of 17 of his family by the Taliban, who were slaughtered in a variety of horrific ways, too terrible to imagine, never mind to look at. And this is what drives him. I can't even imagine the horror of all that. But I do know that only God can bring any kind of hope into these darkest areas of our world that we have continued to see in these last few days. In verse 16 we read, "So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.'" And it's actually quite a manipulative approach by his brothers, using immediately an intermediary to deliver this message and giving huge weight to the probably alleged final words of Jacob on his deathbed, pleading for forgiveness, acknowledging their sin, and looking for Joseph to take a godly approach. Clearly they were still haunted by their guilt and had not truly believed and received his forgiveness. And verse 17, when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Because for Joseph, it's a heartbreaking message to receive. Did they not know him at all? Think how much it had cost him to forgive. And they just hadn't got it. His brothers then came, threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. And what follows are some of the most famous words in Scripture and the summing up of the whole story of Joseph. I think we've both been quite keen to get these words out in these last few weeks as we come to an end. But more than that, the story for all of us, the application as we put our trust in God. One commentator says that what we read here is an act of forgiveness unsurpassed in the whole of the Old Testament. But it's also a revelation and a recognition of God's sovereignty. One commentator says, even when no man could imagine it, God had all the strings in his hands. What a great reminder to us. However, I was talking to someone recently, and they helpfully reminded me that we need to be careful not to assign all the difficulties of life to God, and how for them, that if they believed God was responsible for all the troubles that they'd had in their life, they would walk away. In fact, we may never know the source of our troubles and difficulties. They may be sent by the devil. They may be part of being in a fallen world. They may be God's trials. But above all that stands the sovereignty of God. And here are these great words, verse 19. "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.' Or in more famous language that many of us would know, 'What you meant for evil, God meant for good.' So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. What a godly response and a clear picture of how God also acts. What they had done to him was not significant, is not overlooked, but is plainly spoken. Instead of looking for revenge, he provides them and their families with the best that Egypt has to offer: accommodation and land and food and security. One of my favorite albums this year is this one. The title really caught my attention, put it up there so you can see what it's called. A kind revolution. A kind revolution. And it's a push for a revolution of kindness. And that is something that we as Christians should be at the forefront of. So let the revolution start with you and with us. And it's so tightly tied into forgiveness. Be committed to kindness. Listen to these words of truth in Ephesians. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, just as in God, Christ also has forgiven you. Loving and forgiving others. Complete forgiveness only comes from God. But as his people, we are called to be like him. And we can only do this by his Spirit. I've asked Owen to come and just share a little bit with us on forgiveness. Thanks, Owen.
As I look out, there's lots of people here that I know, and probably more people that I don't know. And you, probably, a lot of you have no idea who I am. Looking back at some of the pictures we had on the screen earlier, I was in some of those, because I've been a member of this church for right from the beginning. You're probably wondering, well, where have you been? Well, the reason I've not been around is that about 3 years ago, something happened to me, to my family, and it was a deep hurt. And I couldn't bring myself to come to church. And so I started not coming, and 1 week turned into 2 weeks, a month. Then it was 6 months, and then I realized it had been a year. And then it was 2 years. And just as it was coming up to 3 years, it was coming up to my wife Ruth's birthday. And she, well, I asked her, what would she like for her birthday? I'm not very good at presents. I'm a stereotypical man. But I asked her what she would like for her birthday. And she said to me, best birthday present you could give me is if you forgive them. And I said to her, well, I would love to do that because I know that that's what I need to do for me. And I know it will make everything a whole lot easier, but I just can't do it. And so with all the will in the world, I couldn't do it. I couldn't forgive. And so I just struggled on for a couple more weeks. I'd recently installed a little app on my phone. I used to have an iPod that I listened to podcasts on, but my iTunes went haywire and it didn't work anymore. I found this app that I could download onto my phone and I could get the podcasts that I used to be able to listen to. And one of those was from a church in America. And this particular week, I'd taken my son off to trampolining. I had an hour just to spend. And so I decided to listen to a podcast. The one I wanted, I couldn't get. So I got this other one, and it was called Why Do We Isolate? And for 3 years, I'd been isolating myself from this church. Thank you to all the people who are here who reached out to me in those days and didn't let me go completely. I'm very grateful for that. So I listened to this podcast. I walked around in that hour, and I was thinking, oh, this is all very interesting. One of the things was we isolate because we're afraid of being hurt. People hurt us, and so we try and hide from them so they don't hurt us anymore. And I could recognize all the things that were being said. And then he came out with a statement which really struck home. He said, hurt people, hurt people. It wasn't a command. it was a statement of fact that people who are hurting hurt other people. And in that moment, God just filled me with love for the people that I was feeling so much anger towards. And I didn't have to try and forgive, because the forgiveness just came. God gave me the forgiveness. And I came back. So here I am. And so I was here a few weeks ago when Colin was speaking, and he was speaking about forgiveness, and I was at the end of the service, I was sitting just over there, and I thought, yeah, forgiveness is really good. I can really associate with all this. This is brilliant. And God is just so great at showing us how forgiveness is so important. And I looked across the room and I saw someone I'd been bearing a grudge against since 2009. I felt guilty. I felt ashamed. But God whispered in my ear, hurt people, hurt people. And the forgiveness came again. And God gave me the ability to forgive. And I'm so grateful. And I'm so grateful to my church family. I never wanted to go anywhere else. I never wanted to leave here because I always felt that this is where I belonged. But I just couldn't bring myself to come in. And now God has allowed me a way back. So thank you.
Thanks so much for that one. That was great to hear. Ties in with what I'm about to say. I didn't know exactly where Owen was going to go. I don't know if any of you watched the recent reality TV program, Eden. A New Eden. In a remote part of the north of Scotland was this great plan to establish a new Eden. But of course, it degenerated into a nightmare, an exposure of man's selfishness and sinfulness, with comments like, I've met more unkind people here than I've met in a very long time. The most horrible group of men I've met in my life. This is just a microcosm of the outside world. Very true. But one episode was very telling, and again, a spoiler alert. Because it culminated in one of the contestants being voted out, as he'd been very selfish. He'd accumulated loads of stuff for him and his friend. He had a fantastic kind of house that he'd built. He'd hundreds and hundreds of logs that he'd cut, but he didn't share it with the others. And the others got really annoyed with him, and they voted him out. And his friend says, I'll go with you in support. And as the other members gathered to discuss who would move into this home after they left, they had no idea what was happening just a few hundred yards away. Because the man was consumed with anger and bitterness, and he was determined that the others would not benefit in any way from his departure. So he set about burning down his house and everything in it. Also burning all the hundreds of logs that had been cut. And when he and his friends sailed off and landed on the other side of the water, they were informed that there'd been a mistake. They were both due a vote, but they'd been overlooked. And if they had had the opportunity, neither of them would have had to leave. And the realization for this man was absolutely shattering. For this most bitter of man, because he knew it was now too late to go back, having left. And in his response, he'd burned it all down. He'd lost all he had in the process, including all his personal belongings and his clothes, everything. But what a vivid picture of bitterness and a lack of forgiveness and what it can do to a person. To burn it all down, to see it all turn to ashes in the process, and to punish those around him. Because hurt people hurt people. And the greatest damage will be done to ourselves when we don't forgive. It creates a weight that we will carry around with us, affecting every area of life. Your outlook, your attitude, even your demeanor, your actions, and also to those around us. And God's command is that as we have been forgiven, so we must forgive others. In fact, as we heard at the start, in the interview, it goes much further than that, because Matthew 6 says, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you don't forgive, it causes you to be separated from God. But it also causes disunity in the body, and it affects it. It's a poison that festers and eventually causes a crisis. And I know a family recently who had met for a great celebration, and with drink came an outburst from one of the family members against all the others who were there, something that had been hidden for a long time. And the repercussions from that roll on. And his family will not be attending the upcoming wedding which I am taking. It's just so sad. But unforgiveness will not just melt away. It has to be dealt with despite the pain felt. And in terms of church disunity, you may think, oh, well, I've only got a small part. Look at all, there's a couple of hundred people, more than that, come to this church. It doesn't really matter. But just think of a little splinter in your finger. You can't think of anything else and how it affects the whole body. And I've been so pleased this week to hear other stories of forgiveness and reconciliation in the life of the church. But the more people that come, the more likely it is that issues come to the fore, because it is hard and it's tough. But we must all be willing to face into hurts with an attitude and a willingness to forgive. Someone was sharing with me this week how there's so much pain and hurt and bitterness in their family, even from mature believers. And a term I hadn't heard before, some of you may have heard of it. The person said there is a stuckness there, a stuckness. What a descriptive term. And the person asked God, what do you want to say in this situation? And as they opened God's word, they read these words, bear with one another and forgive. As God's people, let us be known for love and forgiveness. Hear from God's word, which tells us to strive for the unity of the Spirit. One of the greatest failings of my time of ministry was an unresolved issue in the last church I was in, where two people for many years would not talk, and it was poison in the church, and it couldn't seem to be dealt with. And I pray this will never happen in this church. If there are unresolved issues in your life, think how much better life would be for you and for those around you to sort it out. I've been so thrilled to see Owen and see the change that this has all made. The Lord wants to set you free. He knows the pain of forgiveness and has paid the price for your sins. Joseph, his life and his attitude are a model of Jesus himself, the one who fully trusted in God, who was able to say, not my will, but yours be done. The one who suffered so that all the nations of the world could be blessed. The most important forgiveness is God's forgiveness for us. And when Jesus was sharing the first communion, he said, looking ahead to the cross, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And in the final verses here, we read of Joseph's death and burial. In verse 22, he lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and says, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And it's not the end of the story. It's just the end of the chapter. And it's thought that by embalming his body and not requiring it to be buried but left to lie in state, that Joseph, even in death, would be a reminder for the Israelites that this was not their home. And for those of us who believe, this is not our home. And at the end, Joseph has not lost sight of God. He tells the brothers, God will surely come to your aid and lead the people of Israel to the promised land. And this is a huge historical perspective, but a reminder that God has a far greater plan, not just for what Joseph's seen in his life, but for what he's going to do for his people Israel. And Joseph, having recognized God's sovereignty for him, is able to trust fully way into the future that God will fulfill his promises, which would happen through Moses in hundreds of years' time. And these words come to us too. God will surely come to your aid. He will be with us when we put our trust in him. He will lead and guide us in our lives, an ever-present help in times of trouble, as Joseph could also testify. And Moses will take Joseph's embalmed, complete body to be buried in the promised land as God had promised. And so Jacob and Joseph's bodies are buried there. And the story ends with the big picture of God's fulfillment of these promises. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. When we look back on this series and a life lived in Technicolor, we're struck by undeserved forgiveness. We're reminded of the wonderful sovereignty of God. We're called afresh to trust and to forgive. Let's stand together, and as we finish, let us respond and meditate on these words that we're going to have up on the screen. Let's stand together. And just in the quiet, let God speak to your heart. God has spoken to me this week. There's areas where I need to put this into practice. And I'm sure for many of you, it also applies. And I urge you, if it's within this church, that you deal with it, because it's affecting this church. Maybe not obviously now, but it will. It's a poison. So please deal with it. And so we read these words. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you've anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. It's not just about that other person. It's about the effect on you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father. I wonder if you need to ask God for forgiveness and accept it, to enjoy his mercy and grace. He says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Consider those who you have hurt or have hurt you, and put forgiveness into practice and lead the way here today before you leave. The prayer team will be here at the front, and they would love to pray with you and get right again with God and with others. Maybe there's someone you need to speak to. It's a great example that Owen gave us. Go to the person. Sort it out. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks into realities and hard situations of life. How we can hold on to things. How we can hurt and end up hurting others. Thank you for the freedom that you give us through your great forgiveness, the price that was paid for our sin on the cross. Help us to accept and appreciate that and live in the light of that. Let us not leave from this place holding on to any hurts. We pray for your continued blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.